Well, it's lovely to be back here today. It's a great privilege and a joy. Just to let you know that when we disappear in France. We've been in Scotland, which is actually further than our destination in France, this for two church weekends recently. And God is blessing. There are also discouragements, as our title says, the weight of discouragement. And certainly the gilets jaunes in France is making life a bit difficult in France. We get held up a lot. And you know it's quite sad what's going on in France at the moment, so do pray for that country. Anyway, business is here. I don't want to waste time because there's so much in this passage. It's absolutely fascinating. It's a short chapter, 16 verses, but with some key stuff for us to take on board as Christians on our journey. In an earlier sermon on this series, Sadhu stated that in this long walk in the wilderness, in the desert, Rabbi Jonathan Sacks said there were two types of situations that we have to deal with in life, with people around us and in teams, in our workplaces, and in church life too. There's technical challenges where you need to change the systems, the way you do things, and those, Moses responded to those, and God responds to those, and communities can respond to those, and you change the way you do stuff and make it better and improve the situation. The harder one is the adaptive one, as Rabbi Jonathan Sacks calls it, and Sadhu was mentioning it, those adaptive challenges where people's behavior is involved and you've got to change a culture of behavior within a community. And chapter 11, the previous chapters about food and water, technical decisions need to be made. God is asked to solve those problems and people say, "Oh, right, we'll not complain so much." But in this one, we've got the adaptive situation where Moses is criticized and things take a turn. If you look in commentaries, it's often said that Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, are jealous of Moses. But actually, this passage tells us there's much, much deeper than that. It's not just jealousy. It's a challenge to authority that's going on as well as complaint about Moses. Aaron is high priest. He's the top leader. He's the one in charge of the worship of the whole community and safeguarding that. He's got a top position. So why is he challenging Moses in that? And Miriam is called a prophet. If you read back in Exodus 15, you'll find that's what she's referred to. She's a prophet. She's a leader. There are, sadly, perhaps in our world today where we tend to have men doing everything, especially in church circles, still, after all the debates and discussions, we forget there are examples of women leaders, and Miriam is one. Very important prophet in the Old Testament. And Micah the prophet refers to Aaron and Miriam and Moses as the leaders who led the people of Israel through the wilderness. So take heart that we need to take on board the issue whereby there's a tendency for men to dominate and for women to subjugate themselves and not see God's call in leadership and ministry. They are challenging Moses' calling and role in the community. Has Yahweh, the God of Israel, who revealed himself specially to Israel, the I Am, has he spoken only with Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Yes, Miriam, he has. You're a prophet. You're declared as a prophet in the scriptures. But here, they're poking at Moses' role and position. And to add more personal criticism, it hurts more. They criticize the fact that he's married a Cushite woman, a black African. This could be Zipporah, because Zipporah came from Arabia, which is really close to Ethiopia, where Cush is thought to be. So it may be his first wife, it may be a second wife. We're not quite sure. But the point is, they're criticizing him for that. And that's a personal criticism. It's one of those below-the-belt criticisms that hurts. They're suggesting, though Scripture doesn't claim any complaint about Moses' marriage there at all, they are suggesting that Moses has acted inappropriately. But the scripture says, now the man Moses was very humble. Fascinating. It doesn't say now Moses was very humble. It says now the man Moses was very humble. A leader is a human being with frailties, weaknesses, sinful stuff and all, like everybody else. And this jab at his integrity is painful. So Moses, we have to presume, psychology is not the forte of that period. We've got so wrapped up in psychology that we try to analyze every human situation. But the Bible just tells us a story, and we have to live in it. So in your small groups, go through this passage carefully and enjoy exploring what's it like to stand in Moses' position. What's it like to be Aaron or Miriam? What's it like to be the people who've heard what's going on, that they've been causing this trouble? Remember Moses at the burning bush meeting with the presence of the I Am who reveals his name? Moses was reluctant, hesitant, and he's not a public speaker. He didn't choose that position. He was called. And you and I are called by God. Don't worry what your ministry is. Just remember you're called by God. And he has a purpose for your life as part of the community of the people walking through the wilderness of life. You weren't just called to be a follower of Jesus for heaven. You were called to be a follower of Jesus for the journey towards that glorious place, which is future. Remember that Moses, despite his hesitancy and weakness, he's called in Deuteronomy the servant of God. It's a pretty important title. And more, in Deuteronomy 33, he's called the man of God. And so here we have a fascinating situation as to God considers each one of us as important to him. So lesson one is you and I in Christ are called by God to be his servants. That applies to all of us. Collectively, God wants to do something in Gillingham through us because we're called people. So, humility is part of that journey. And being confident to fulfill the role that he's given you as an ambassador of the good news to the people you meet. So you can take one lesson here. Lesson one is that Moses reminds us, despite his extraordinary position in the scriptures, he's unique. We'll find out why in a little moment. Nonetheless, his confidence comes in his call. Your confidence in your workplace, in your call. And if you're criticized and people impugn your integrity and your motives for the way you do stuff, just stand firm in God. In some of the tough situations I've had to deal with criticism in leadership positions, the thing that's always held me secure is I know God loves me. And that's not me trying to put that on. I've had to come back to that base position. You see, here in this story, as we think further, in earlier complaints and criticisms, Moses gives a reply. He even gets fed up with them and eventually gets into trouble with God for taking it on himself to solve the problem rather than acknowledging God sorting it out. Read on in the story in Numbers. But here, he says nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why? Well, the reason often is when you're in the top job, there is no one above you who can come to your defense. And the more you share of what you do, you start to defend yourself, you're actually making things worse. Questioning motives, that's what's going on here. You can't read somebody else's mind. You can't stand in their shoes. you don't know the circumstances in which they have made that decision or whatever that you are criticizing them for. There is a proviso, of course, that if a leader is doing things that are wrong, then it has to be challenged. That's a different matter. But to suggest that Moses has some other reason and some integrity is at stake, that's a different thing. So the charges are unfounded, and Moses can't defend himself, and he knows the situation. I recall a situation some many years ago now. Through rumor and gossip, someone was denigrating me regularly, enough to affect quite a large proportion of the congregation. And to be labeled a bully is rather ironic, really, because that's the last thing that I can be criticized for. I can be forceful, of course, but this went on and on and on. And this particular individual who was doing this was running a charitable work in the church, an employee of the PCC. Very little that I could do about it, because I never actually heard the words of criticism myself. But ultimately, when it bursts out, and this particular individual had to be dismissed by the PCC for misconduct in the business that we were doing, of course, I was the one who had organized this in order to get rid of somebody who was very nasty towards me. Nothing you can say. Because in the position I held as vicar, I could not divulge the circumstances and the situations, because there were members affected, there were relatives of that person involved, and that person was still part of the church. So there is in this scriptural story something important about not undermining the authority of those whom God has called to be leaders. Remember, we are all equal as Christians, yes. But God gives different roles to different people and different gifting to different people. And we need to encourage them in that and support them in that. But if we then challenge their integrity, we're doing what Miriam and Aaron did to Moses. So a lesson for all organizations is, if we want to challenge the integrity of a person in authority, it can be difficult for that person, if they're humble, to make a response. And so in the tough circumstances of a long journey through the desert, where tempers are frayed and patience is running low because life's difficult and hard and there are pressures, fallen human nature starts to undermine rightful authority. And I want to say, there's not for nothing that in a licensing service for a vicar in a church, the bishop hands over part of his authority, which he says to the incumbent, which is yours and mine. And one of the joys, actually, of looking at the Church of England, here's a little slightly positive, those of you who are not so worried about whether you're an Anglican or not, neither am I, all right, is the Church of England is a congregational church. It has a church council. It has people's opinions are very much respected and listened to. It's also a presbyteral church, because it has a leader appointed who's then given authority to be the person who's ultimately in charge with the team of everybody else. But we're also an Episcopal church where there's a hierarchy of authority. And a vicar is under the authority of the bishop, and the bishop of the archbishop, and ultimately, of course, all of us are under the authority of God, but there we are. Just to point out, the Church of England is a Presbyterian congregational Episcopal church. And I've experienced difficulties in church leadership, I can tell you, that have been fairly nasty. But ultimately, when we operate in a way that God wants us to, not like the way Aaron and Miriam are dealing with this, with Moses, we'll find a way forward. You see, in verse 2 of our reading, it says, "And the Lord heard what was said." And there's a slightly uncomfortable thing. God knows what we're doing. You worry about surveillance cameras? God hears what we say. It's interesting, I didn't know the story that Sadhu said, that 5 years before we actually got together in our workplace, that he'd uttered that thought and written it in his diary. God hears what we say. Be encouraged by that. And so Yahweh does not approve of this behavior. And what we learn from this lesson is ultimately, he comes to Moses' defense. It doesn't always happen to us if we're in a position, you may be in a work situation, and God doesn't suddenly say, two people who are messing you up at work, come here to the tent of meeting, and God gives you a telling off and causes one of you to get leprosy. It doesn't happen, does it? But this story is here to say that God has that intention in mind, and he hears what's going on. Let me just repeat, there's a proviso. If someone in leadership who has authority is not doing things right, or it may apply to somebody else in your circle, Matthew 18:15 gives us an exact way of how Jesus wants us to tackle things that if a brother or sister has done something wrong against you, how you tackle it. But Aaron and Miriam have had nothing done wrong against them by Moses, so that situation doesn't apply. But you see, Moses has a unique relationship with God. And the words recorded for us are God's word. God has revealed himself, you realize that, through the testimony he gave Moses. And through it, we discover God's character. Our faith is not a philosophy created by men or women. God revealed himself through people like Moses. And therefore, we mustn't neglect to read that revelation that God has supplied us with. To Miriam and Aaron, God says, hear my words. When there are prophets among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. Not so with my servant Moses. He's entrusted with all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. It says he doesn't behold God. He doesn't see God. The form of the Lord. It's an interesting phrase just to remind us that even Moses didn't see God. You remember the story where God passes in front of him and covers Moses by his hand so that he can only see his back. See, God is in a situation of speaking to Moses beneath those angel wings on the Ark of the Covenant. It's very specific. In Numbers chapter 7, when Moses went to the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he would hear the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat. That's the lid on the box. Interesting name, mercy seat. It's where the blood is spattered and the law is kept in the box underneath. And the blood of the sacrifice of an animal covers that mercy seat. We take a point from that about our sins being covered by the blood of Jesus. So our lesson three is God revealed himself to Moses. Our faith is not a philosophy created by human beings. It's the testimony about God by his servants. Therefore, we mustn't neglect to read both the old, the Hebrew scriptures, and the new, the Greek scriptures. They're God's word to us. Don't neglect it. We have tremendous teaching. I can't touch on everything in this chapter. It's wonderful how you can apply it. And think it through in your groups about your workplace and situations there. We come on now to another aspect in this reading that's disturbing for our society today, and for even the church today. It's unpopular. And that is that there is anger on God's part. The word wrath sounds a bit heavy, but that's what it is. But Romans 1:18 tells us, Paul writes, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. And Aaron and Miriam find themselves here under the wrath of God. And he's very frank with them. And the language is a bit upsetting. He says to Miriam, would that your father had spat in your face. Spitting in the face is one way of saying, I totally disapprove of you in the culture of the Old Testament. Remember, they spat at Jesus. That was their saying, we despise you, Jesus, totally, before he was crucified. And here God is saying, sin is serious. So we need to bear in mind that we face a righteous judge for our deeds at the last day. That's true for us as Christians as for non-Christians. We can't neglect it. It's there in this passage. It's there in other scriptures. It was there in Romans 1, verse 18. But God, in his mercy, has called us to follow his son Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, who stood in our place. Because Paul tells us the wages of sin is death. That's the ultimate conclusion about the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. But he has placed his own son in that place of death, and by rising from death has said, if you come and follow me, you can be part of my family. I will forgive your sins. Remember, forgiveness is there in the Old Testament. It's not a new idea. God forgives. But if you come to the one who has risen from death and who in our place died and rose again, he's conquered that thing. And so the wrath of God is not avoided, but dealt with. God is serious about sin and wrongdoing. So let me just recap very quickly. You're called by God, so be humble and be confident in your role. Lesson two, avoid challenging the integrity of a person in authority. Think hard as to how you're going to do it and whether you should do it at all. Lesson three, our faith is not a philosophy. It's revealed by God. We didn't invent it. It came from him and it's revealed in the scriptures. And lesson four, God is a righteous judge and therefore we ought to repent and be ready. So in the pressures of journeying through this life that God's given us, we make mistakes, we make wrong judgments, our foolishness and sin has repercussions for the community and not just for ourselves. In this story, we see Moses interceding. He prays, please God, heal Miriam. Sadhu reminded us about the need for prayer. The reach work needs prayer. Our lives in our workplace needs prayer. Intercession. We can pray for those who may be criticizing us. We can pray for those situations where things are not going right in society. Our prayers are important. There is a way forward. And notice too in the story, there is complete reacceptance. Miriam is told because she has leprosy. And by the way, leprosy, the disease we call leprosy today, is not the disease that's referred to here. She has to go away for 7 days because scripture says, 7 days, let's check out that you're healed. And when you're healed, you can come back into the community. Notice in the story, Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march until Miriam had been brought in again. The community loved Miriam and Aaron, even though they'd been foolish and done wrong, and waited. Can we be patient with those who've done us wrong? Can we move together as a community, healing relationships where things have gone haywire and repentance has occurred? But everyone has learned a lesson. And our fifth and last lesson, we move forward on our long journey through the desert, wiser through these difficulties, And they happen in church life. There's a bumpy ride. In my experience of church leadership, it happens rather too often. But we move on. We welcome people back in. We move with greater humility, because ultimately all of us are under God. Aware of our weaknesses, accepting the gifting that others have and rejoicing in that, not suppressing it, and interceding, praying for healing on those whom we find difficult. Hebrews 12, to close, reads like this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let's run with perseverance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a call for us. I think we're going to move into a song of worship. As we do that and get ready to do that, let's be aware of God's love for us and his call to be a community on the march.